Now we will look at study and interpretation of the Bible, classically called hermeneutics. There are certain principles in any approach to text or manuscripts that must be adhered to, or the truth will not be revealed. The principles of Bible study is possible because the Holy Spirit, as our teacher, illuminates. Thy word is a lamp unto my path. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives the Christian the ability to understand the scripture. Matthew 16:7, flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. John 16:13. But the natural, unsaved man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The following are some important definitions for the equation. Revelation, which is God's disclosing to man things about himself that man could not otherwise know. Inspiration means God's unique breathing of his words into the human writers of Scripture. And illumination is God's teaching the Christians the truth of his word. We do have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. If we do not read God's word, then he cannot guide us. The Bible is simple enough so all Christians can understand it. This term, perspicuity, theologians refer to, is the fact that the scriptures are easily understood. The following are principles of Bible study. You must be persistent. You must be faithful and consistent. If you read 20 chapters one day and next day not any, then you will live an erratic Christian life, a defeated Christian life. It's manna. The scripture calls the word of God manna and hidden manna. And you must gather enough for each day. You cannot take a whole bunch of manna the next day. It's not for that day. It's daily bread. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, from the scriptures. It's spiritual nourishment. There are times when reading the Bible will be dull and interesting. We don't feel like it, or we're being tested. It's not a joyous experience. This is when discipline comes in. The persistence and soon the joy of the Bible reading will return. We need to faithfully read God's word. And it should not affect our regular devotions. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Meditate is an interesting word. It means to muse or ponder. But the intensity of that meditation is what is stressed in Joshua 1:8. The same word is found in the Hebrew, is found also in other places in the Old Testament in Psalm 38:12. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Proverbs 24:2. For their heart studies destruction and their lips talk of mischief. The word is compared to an enemy who speaks every waking moment, plotting his next attack. And the stress is on that enemy's attitude. He is obsessed with vengeance. Similarly, God commands Joshua to be obsessed with the word. The result will be a prosperous way, satisfactory accomplishment of all intended, and success, insight into the way God thinks. Make it personal. Each Christian must find that a method of Bible study that works best for him. You can try patterns that work for someone else, but it may not work for you. One man said he read God's word until his heart burned within him, Luke 24:32. Another reads his Bible through the year. Another said he reads until he wants to read some more. Often, people reading the Bible can become discouraged once they finish the easy stories or narratives. You need to find a plan that works for you. You are an individual. God created us all with different methods of learning and speaking and understanding instruction. Martin Luther said, I study my Bible as I gather apples. First I shake the whole tree that the ripest might fall. Then I shake each limb. And when I have shaken each limb, I shake each branch and every twig. Then I look under every leaf. The normal rate of reading, it will take the average Christian 3 hours to read the Gospel of Luke, 4.5 hours to read Psalms, 52 hours to read the Old Testament, 19 hours to read the New Testament, and less than 72 hours to read the entire Bible. And another consideration is that we all have different learning styles. Some are auditory, some are visual, tactile, sensual. Tactile meaning you use your hands in order to have learning experiences. I find that listening to the Bible, and it washes over me through the day or at night. When I first got saved, I listened to the Word of God day and night on tapes. They were tapes then. Now they're CDs or MP3 files. And it became, it healed me and became washed over my soul. It reconstructs me internally. I'm transformed and by the Word of God and conformed to the will and the person of Jesus. Thirdly, let it purify you. And I just talked about how the Word of God could do that. Many of God's great truths become part of our lives and we don't even realize it. The Bible cleanses our minds and motivates us. Just as water does not need to be retained in order to cleanse, so the Word of God needs not be retained in order to cleanse our minds of wrong thinking. F.B. Meyer, How to Read the Bible. Read the Bible not as a newspaper, but as a home letter. It is a cluster of heavenly fruit, hangs within reach, gather it. If a promise lies upon the page as a blank check, cash it. If a prayer is recorded, appropriate it, and launch it as a feathered arrow from the bow of your desire. If an example of holiness gleams before you, ask God to do as much for you. If the truth is revealed in all its intrinsic splendor, entreat that its brilliance may ever irradiate the hemisphere of your life. Let's go on to the principles of Bible interpretations. We need to have and understand some basic principles of interpretation as we study God's Word. These principles will keep us from making foolish mistakes of false religion, which twists the Scripture unto their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:16. There are six principles sincere Bible students have formulated to aid us in rightly dividing the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Some of these principles may require the study of Bible commentaries and other sources of information about the Bible. But remember, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. It's an old term called sola scriptura. It means the Bible interprets the Bible, and the principles are revealed from Genesis to Revelation. We can appreciate the work of godly men who dedicated their lives to studying the Word. But these principles are designed to be used by people who daily read God's Word on their own. And it is important that you do this because you have a relationship. This is how your relationship, your garden, is cultivated with Jesus. It's not another man's Jesus. He's a personal Jesus, and you come to know him. The literal principle teaches that the words of Scripture should be interpreted in a normal, natural, and proper way. Because the Bible is God's message to mankind, it should not be looked upon in some mystical way. And the Bible follows basic literary patterns of interpretation. A verb is still a verb, a noun is still a noun. We should not look to special codes hidden in the letters and spellings of the Bible language. In that sense, the Bible is to be viewed as any other book. It is interpreted according to the normal rules of grammar, interpreted as literature. The narratives are events which actually took place. They are not fables used to teach some higher moral or spiritual truth. If the Bible says a great fish swallowed Jonah, then that is exactly what it means. The Bible said Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We take it at its word. In the literal principle, we do not reject the Bible's use of figurative language. We realize that good literature makes abundant use of similes, metaphors, and other figures of speech, but we should never interpret the Bible figuratively unless the Bible clearly indicates the use of non-literal language. David L. Cooper, when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Jesus Christ said on one occasion, "I am the door." We understand that he was not saying he was a literal door. We accept the fact that this passage should be interpreted normally as a picture of what Christ is in salvation, the only way to heaven. This is a good question to ask as you read the Bible. If I were reading this passage for the first time without any preconceived ideas, what does this passage seem to be saying? Further examples of figurative language are as indicated in such books as Revelation. "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." Revelation 6:8. Since death and hell cannot actually ride horses, we must conclude that this is figurative language. This is an excellent rule of interpretation. If the literal, normal interpretation of a Bible passage makes good sense, then it is to be taken literally. If the literal does not make good sense, then it is probably symbolic or figuratively. "And he had on his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Revelation 1:16. The stars cannot actually be stars because the context tells us differently. Verse 20 explains that the stars are the angels of the 7 churches. The Bible often explains its own symbolism. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Revelation 13:3. "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of the glass, having the harps of God." Revelation 15:2. Phrases such as it were allow us to assume the expression this is like something else and can be interpreted figuratively. Unless the Bible explicitly gives us that right, we should not become guilty of interpreting all passages in a figurative, symbolic sense. Now let's look at the historical principle. We must be careful to view a passage in the original cultural and historical setting. The more we understand the times of the Bible characters, the better we will rightly be able to divide the Word of God. Clear illustration of this is Christ's admonitions to his disciples in Luke 10:34. "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." If a person does not understand the culture of Christ's day, he may conclude that this last command, "salute no man," will result in a very rude group of soul winners. But anyone who has traveled in the countries of Central and South America could explain what Christ meant. Saluting is far more simply than simply saying hello to someone as they pass by. It was an elaborate form of greeting which often involves sitting down with an individual, asking about the welfare of each member of his family, and discussing what it might appear to Americans as small talk. It is not unusual in these countries for saluting to last more than an hour. Christ knew these 70 disciples would not have time to spend an hour with each person they met if they were going to preach to hundreds. Thirdly, let's look at the contextual principle. A passage must be correctly interpreted by the correct understanding of the context in which it is found. There's a little saying called text out of context is pretext. This includes the older New Testament books itself, the chapter and verses before and after the given passage. One passage that is occasionally taken out of context is found in Matthew 10:19. Take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. Preachers have sometimes used this passage to justify their lack of sermon preparation. They believe God will give them the message as they stand to speak. But the context reveals that God is giving instructions to those who are brought before the councils and the synagogues. God's promise was for those who were being persecuted, not preached, preachers preparing for Sunday. Without regard to the context of Scripture, it is even possible to say that the Bible teaches there is no God. But in context, the Scripture says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. Fourthly is the grammatical principle. A passage cannot be fully understood unless the grammar of that passage is understood. Although some knowledge of Hebrew and Greek may be helpful, the grammatical principle also applies to the English syntax. A verse that shows the importance of the grammatical principle is 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sins not. This verse, however, seems to contradict a verse found earlier in the same epistle. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us, 1 John 1:10. This problem can be reconciled by the grammatical principle. The present tense of the verse sinneth in 1 John 5:18 indicates a continual or habitual action. It would be perfectly acceptable to interpret the passage to read, we know that whosoever is born of God does not habitually commit the same sin. A true Christian cannot continually live in sin without being chastised by his heavenly Father. Fifthly, the synthetical principle. We must always interpret a verse of Scripture in the light of the other passages of Scripture. The obscure passage should always be interpreted in the light of clear passages dealing with the same subject. It should be obvious that a verse that seems to teach that salvation is by works should be considered in the light of many verses that indicate salvation is by grace. The cults have become masters of taking one verse out of context and making it a pretext for false doctrine. It is never good biblical exposition to base any doctrine on one isolated verse. When we do, we begin to interpret the Bible in a highly subjective manner. And sixthly, the practical principle. We need to ask ourselves, what does this passage mean to me today? We must view the Bible as more than an account of what God has done in the past. We need to ask the Lord daily to speak to our hearts through His Word. With these six principles in mind, the student of God's Word will not be guilty of misinterpreting Scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupteth the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In this section, we will discuss how to deal with biblical difficulties. A lot of the Bible we can understand. It's very straightforward, but there will be sections that cause difficulty. Some scriptures we may find confusing, or it may seem there are alleged contradictions. We still can have faith in a perfect book. God has allowed these difficulties to remain in His Word in order to supply targets for the ungodly arrows of the hardened skeptic. Because of the skeptics of the first century, Jesus spoke in parables, Matthew 13:13-15. Parables not only revealed the truth to the tender-hearted believer, but also concealed the truth from the hardened believer. Scriptural difficulties are simply mysteries to be revealed only to the diligent, receptive student of God's Word. Firstly, approach the Bible with complete confidence in the author. Trust in the fact that since God wrote it, it speaks the truth. Put your trust in your author instead of your logic and reason. Secondly, realize that you will not understand all of the Bible. Romans 11:33-36. and Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When you take the infinite mind of God, bring it down to the finite man, mind of man, you have difficulties. God enjoys hiding some things from us. If we could understand it all, we would be as gods. Thirdly, remember there are those who want to destroy your confidence in the Bible. Find out the motive of the one bringing up the difficulty. You're wasting your time to try to solve a problem with someone who does not sincerely want to know the truth. Fourthly, remember that a difficulty in understanding a doctrine or a grave objection to a doctrine does not in any way prove that doctrine to be untrue. You must weigh all scriptures together. What does the major book on that subject or doctrine say? Example are, salvation is in Romans, the pastoral requirements are 1 and 2 Timothy, joy is in Philippians, leadership in Nehemiah, the miracles of Christ are in the Gospels. Remember that because you do not know the answer to a Bible difficulty does not mean there is not an answer. He is a shallow thinker who gives up on a truth because there are some apparent facts he cannot reconcile. Fifthly, take an offensive approach. You do not always have to prove your difficulties. Try to disprove your beliefs. We do not always have to defend the faith. Let someone else prove their assertions. Sixthly, difficulties are usually minimal compared to the weight of proof. The many proofs of it will help you in the few difficulties you cannot seem to reconcile. Do not follow the skeptics in spending more time on difficulties than on truths. Have a balanced approach. Keep that view in sight. Difficulties rapidly disappear upon careful and prayerful study. The more we pray and truly study, the fewer difficulties we will find. James 1:5. Most of our difficulties occur from our biased opinions rather than studying what the scriptures say. So I exhort you to study the most important book in the whole universe. Let's consider the principles of biblical interpretation from Dr. R.A. Torrey, who is an associate of the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody, who was one of the greatest Christian leaders of his era. He wrote many books regarding the fundamentals of Christian faith. He listed the following principles for understanding the Bible, and this is important because Paul warns us against handling the word of God deceitfully, dishonestly, 2 Corinthians 4:2. He further commanded us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the word of God. This is critical for proper interpretation. There are 15 points from R.A. Torrey, the importance and value of proper Bible study, published in 1921. These are pages 55 and 90. This is a consolidation. First, get absolutely right with God yourself by the absolute surrender of your will to Him. Second, be determined to find out just what God intended to teach and not what you wish Him to teach. Third, get the most accurate text. Four, find the most exact and literal meaning of the text. Five, note the exact force of each word used. Six, interpret the words used in any verse according to biblical usage. Seven, interpret the words of each author in the Bible with a regard to the particular usage of that author. Eight, interpret individual verses with a regard to the context. Nine, interpret individual passages in the light of parallel or related passages. 10, interpret obscure passages in the light of passages that are perfectly plain. 11, interpret any passage in the Bible as those who were addressed would have understood it. 12, interpret what belongs to the Christian as belonging to the Christian, what belongs to the Jew as belonging to the Jew, and what belongs to the Gentiles as belonging to the Gentiles. 13, interpret each writer with a view to the opinions the writer opposed. 14, interpret poetry as poetry and interpret prose as prose. 15, the Holy Spirit is the best interpreter of the Bible.